So let's take our Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or you may still have them open there. As we mentioned this morning, we are going to embark on a short sermon series to study through this little epistle of the Apostle Paul to the church of the Thessalonians. And tonight we want to kind of introduce the book, and it's a few little background things to look at. And then we'll spend, there's only three chapters, so maybe, I don't know, 5 months. I went back in my records because I was sure that we had done a series of studies in 1 Thessalonians, and I found it. It was an 8-part series back in 2014 that we did. And there's 5 chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember? I have recordings, all the recordings of those messages. If you're interested, you want to listen to them again. They're not on our website, but if you want to listen to them, just let me know. I can make up some MP3s or something for you, and you can remind yourself of what we did back through 1 Thessalonians. Saying that, it would be good for you to read through 1 Thessalonians once again, for your own edification and your own preparation for 2 Thessalonians. We'll probably refer to a few verses from time to time in the first letter because Paul kind of addresses them in the second letter. So we'll flip back and forth a little bit. But in the main, we're just going to be here in 2 Thessalonians. This is going to be almost like a 3BI class, except I don't have handout notes for you. You'll have to make your own. What we find here in Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians is that in Thessalonica, this church was a model church. It was a model church. Paul commends them for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And even in this letter, he commends them for their growing faith. And their testimony is known all over the place. In fact, he says it's known so well that he himself didn't have to say anything because their testimony had traveled. Paul boasts of them all over Macedonia and Achaia. And in fact, everywhere he goes, he boasts about the church of the Thessalonians. And it is an amazing church as we read the epistles and think of the history of the planting of this church. Now, as great as this church was, it was not without some issues. seems like every church has got some issues that they need to deal with all in every place, all down through the ages. A little false doctrine had infiltrated the church that upset some of the members in there. And some were abusing what they believed to be true and then reacting to it in a bad fashion. And so Paul pens 2 Thessalonians to address some of these issues. So we're going to look at a few background things tonight just to get us ready to jump into the text a little bit. So first of all, notice The historical setting. Do you know where you would go to find where the Church of the Thessalonians began? If you're thinking Acts, you are right. If you're thinking Acts 17, you're right again. So keep your finger here in 2 Thessalonians. Come on back to Acts chapter 17. And we'll just read briefly of the planting of this church. Acts 17, first 10 verses. Notice, now when they, here at this point, apparently Dr. Luke has departed from the team. We suspect that he stayed in Philippi, which is where they came from, to Thessalonica. And it seems, if we understand things correctly, that Dr. Luke was a Philippian citizen. that he lived there in Philippi. So he had stayed. Paul, Silas, and Timothy moved on. And that's why they, now the third person rather than the second person, is now changed. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, is Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto, where? Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So the start of the church in Thessalonica seemed to go well for the first little while, until the Jews that were there became envious of the crowds that were coming to Paul and Silas in that place, and then they stirred up trouble within the city, so that Paul had to then basically flee for his life, and ended up down in Berea. It says in verse 11 that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's why we like the name Bereans around here. Search the Scriptures daily. Now, I thought that just so we have a bit of understanding of Thessalonica and what it was all about, thought I would read you just this bit of introduction. In Paul's time, Thessalonica was the prominent seaport and the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. This prosperous city was located on the Via Egnatia, the main road from Rome to the east, within sight of Mount Olympus, legendary home of the Greek pantheon. Cassander expanded and strengthened this site around 315 BC and renamed it after his wife, the half-sister of Alexander the Great. The Romans conquered Macedonia in 168 BC and organized it into a single province 22 years later, with Thessalonica as the capital city. It became a, quote, free city under Augustus, with its own authority to appoint a governing board of magistrates who were called politarchs. The strategic location assured Thessalonica of commercial success, and it boasted a population of perhaps 200,000 in the first century. Thessalonica survives even today under the shortened name Salonica. So if you go to Google Earth or Google Maps, you can look up Salonica and find it on the map. It's still around. That's the old town of Thessalonica. Thessalonica had a sizable Jewish population, and the ethical monotheism of Judaism attracted many Gentiles who had become disenchanted with Greek paganism. These God-fearers, as they were called, quickly responded to Paul's reasoning in the synagogue when he ministered there on his second missionary journey in Acts 17, verse 10. The Jews became jealous of Paul's success, organized a mob to oppose the Christian missionaries, and not finding Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason, Paul and Silas's host, before the politarchs and accused him of harboring traitors of Rome. The Politarchs extracted a pledge guaranteeing the departure of Paul and Silas, who left that night for Berea. After a time, the Thessalonian Jews raised up an uproar in Berea, so that Paul departed for Athens, leaving orders for Silas and Timothy to join him there. Because of Luke's account in Acts, some scholars have reasoned that Paul was in Thessalonica for less than a month, because he reasoned three Sabbath days. So they think, well, that's all the time that he had. But other evidence suggests a longer stay. For example, number one, Paul received two separate offerings from Philippi, 100 miles away, while he was in Thessalonica. And then number two, according to chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, most of the Thessalonian converts were Gentiles who came out of idolatry. This would imply an extensive ministry directed to the Gentiles after Paul's initial work with the Jews and Gentile God-fearers. And then thirdly, Paul worked night and day, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, and we'll see it again in 2 Thessalonians 3, worked day and night during his time there. He may have begun to work immediately, but Paul supported himself by tent making, which took many hours away from his ministry, requiring a longer stay to accomplish the extensive ministry of evangelism and teaching that took place in that city. After Silas and Timothy met Paul in Athens, he sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Silas also went back to Macedonia, probably to Philippi. And his assistants later joined him in Corinth. There he wrote this epistle in A.D. 51 as his response to Timothy's good report coming from Thessalonica. So that's just a bit of a background of the city. It's a very important city. It's a big place. It's a capital city in the province, Roman province. And a sizable company of Jews there, which always seemed to stir up a little bit of trouble for the apostle. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, where we are tonight, most Bible scholars suggest that 2 Thessalonians was written probably a few months after 1 Thessalonians. So Timothy had come back from being in the city at Paul's request. He came back with some news, and so the result of hearing that update, Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians and suspect that it was probably in the same year, but a few months afterwards. So that's the times of Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonians and the church that was established there by Paul. Secondly, tonight, let me give you an outline for this little epistle. 2 Thessalonians can be divided into three parts, basically the chapter divisions. There's three chapters in the little letter, and basically they are the divisions that we see here in this letter. So let me give them to you if you're writing down notes. Part one, Paul's encouragement in persecution. It's chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul's encouragement in persecution. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Secondly, Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord, chapter 2, 1 to 17. And then the third part is chapter 3, which we've titled Paul's Exhortation to the Church. Paul's Exhortation to the Church, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So if you're looking for a quick idea of what the letter's about, you can just think of encouragement, chapter 1, explanation, chapter 2, exhortation is chapter 3. And we can fill in all of the other parts of that as we go along. So just once again, number one is Paul's encouragement in persecution, chapter 1. Secondly, Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord, chapter 2. And thirdly, Paul's exhortation to the church, chapter 3. Right, so that's a simple outline. We'll look at some more divisions as we get into each of the chapters. Sometimes we, when I open up a new series of studies, I sometimes ask the question, why? Why should we study 2 Thessalonians, for example? Why would you want to study 2 Thessalonians? And that's my basic answer is because it's in the Bible. And so we need to know what this book, this little letter has to say, because obviously God has inspired it to be written, included in the New Testament canon. And so we want to find out a little bit about it. So let's begin. First of all, Paul's encouragement in persecution. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we've read through the 12 verses. You might want to just scan them over them again. In this chapter, we take note of four divisions. Right? Just in chapter 1 now, there's four divisions in chapter 1. Here they are. Number 1 is the greeting. Greeting in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, thanksgiving in verse 3 and 4. Thanksgiving, verse 3 and 4. Thirdly, encouragement for persecution, verses 5 through 10. Encouragement in persecution, verse 5 through 10. And number 4, Paul's prayer for God's blessing. That's verse 11 and 12. Paul's prayer for God's blessing. And I'll remind you of those four parts as we go through the chapter. So, number 1 is greeting, verse 1 and 2. Number 2, thanksgiving, verse 3 and 4. Thirdly, encouragement and persecution, verse 5 to 10. And then finally, Paul's prayer for God's blessing, verses 11 and 12. So let's take a look at the greeting as Paul begins this little epistle. You know that epistle and letter basically mean the same thing. We refer to it as a book, but it's really a letter that he has written back to this church, or an epistle. So here in verse 1 and 2 we have the greeting. Here's what he says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his greeting to the Thessalonian church. And if you know all of the other letters that Paul had written that we have in the New Testament, you will find that this is typical. This is typical of Paul's greetings in almost every epistle he penned. He basically is saying who is writing the letter. He mentions to whom he is writing it to, and then the blessings with grace and peace. So what we have here in these first two verses is who the author is. And we know the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author, but Paul's penning these words. Who the author is, who the recipients are, and then thirdly to consider the blessing and the greeting that he gives to those recipients. So it's like when you write letters to somebody, you go, "Dear so-and-so, how are you?" You know, we're all fine here, how are you? And a little bit different in Paul's case because he also offers them the blessing of grace and peace as well. So let's dig a little deeper. Who is the writer of this epistle to the Thessalonians? We're told in verse 1, it is Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, right? Timotheus. Now, Paul would be the guy writing and penning the letter. Silvanus and Timotheus were kind of associates with him. And I would submit to you that Silvanus and Timotheus are mentioned here as kind of authors of the letter, the ones who are sending this to the Thessalonians, they are mentioned here because they were instrumental in the planting of that church in Thessalonica. They were with Paul when he went to that town and began to reason out of the scriptures in the Jewish synagogue, and where many believed and many Gentiles believed, and women, not a few, began to join with Paul. Silvanus and Timotheus were there in the planting of that church, as well as in ministry in that church afterwards as well. And so the people in Thessalonica would remember that team, with Paul as kind of the leader, and then Silvanus and Timotheus as part of the ministry team. And so Paul, very graciously, I think, includes their names as from whom the letter is being sent. What do you know about Silvanus? Silvanus is mentioned in four of Paul's epistles within the greeting section. 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, and even Peter himself mentions Silvanus in 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Peter refers to Silvanus, he calls him a faithful brother unto you, to the people to whom Peter was writing his letter. A faithful brother unto you. So Silvanus is known as a believer in Christ. He's a servant of the Lord Jesus and a faithful brother to other believers. So Silvanus is mentioned four times in Paul's epistle. But we also know Silvanus by a shorter form of his name, which is Silas. Right? Silvanus and Silas are the same person, one being the formal aspect of his name, Silas being a shorter form. Known as Silas, his name is mentioned 13 times, all of them in the book of Acts. Okay, you read Silas 13 times, all of them in the book of Acts. Outside of Acts, he is referred to as Silvanus. Now, in Acts 15, verse 40, Paul chose Silas to go with him on his second missionary journey. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a falling out. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, his sister's son, with him on this second journey of missions. And Paul said, no. Why? Because Mark left in the middle of the first missionary journey and went back home. For whatever reason, Dr. Luke doesn't tell us any particular reason why Mark left. It might have been legitimate reason to go back home. But Paul he couldn't handle that. And here, this young man had bailed out on them in the middle of the trip, and so Paul says, no, we're not taking him. And the dissension was so sharp between them that they separated ways. Barnabas took Mark, and he went back to Cyprus and started to travel. And Paul chose Silas, who had come up from the Jerusalem church after they had that council meeting down in Jerusalem passed out some letters concerning the Gentiles and their salvation. So Paul chose Silas purposely to go with him on this second missionary journey. And so he did. Timotheus, or Timothy, you find both names in the New Testament. Timotheus is mentioned 19 times in the New Testament. Six times in Acts, and then he's mentioned in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, and three times in 1 Thessalonians, and then once in 2 Thessalonians, and even once in the letter of 2 Timothy, he's referred to as Timotheus. Very interesting. And then he's also referred to simply as Timothy 9 times in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy, obviously. Philemon and Hebrews, he's referred to as Timothy. So whichever name you can get your tongue around easier, Timothy or Timotheus, still the same person, the same man. Timothy appears, Timothy joined with the Apostle Paul and his team, became part of the team when Paul traveled through Asia, through Derbe and Lystra in Acts 16 and verse 1. You can read that and find that Timothy has joined Paul's missionary team. And it would appear that Timothy was Paul's right-hand man, right? He was an assistant, if you want. I like to refer to Timothy as an apostolic representative, that when Timothy was sent out by the Apostle Paul on various errands and ministries, that Timothy went with the full authority of the Apostle Paul. Some refer to Timothy as pastor, especially because two letters are written to him in a sense as a pastor, but I think Timothy was more than just a pastor in Ephesus. He was an apostolic representative, and so had a little bit more influence and a responsibility than just an assistant. He certainly held a prominent place in Paul's ministry and, of course, in Thessalonica, because Timothy went back again after Paul had left to carry on some ministry, probably to set some things in order, just to make sure everything was going well. And then there's the Apostle Paul as author of this letter. He is no stranger to us, is he? We know much about him from the historical record of Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, as well as his many epistles that he had penned down through the years. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote, I believe, 14 of them, more than half of the New Testament. He wrote 9 local church epistles, Romans down to 2 Thessalonians. He wrote 4 what are usually referred to as pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So there's 13 altogether. And I personally believe that Paul was the penman of the book of Hebrews as well, just for a variety of reasons. Maybe I'll let you know what they are someday. I believe that Hebrews is his doctrinal dissertation. This is a treatise that he penned together to show how Christ was better than the things going on from the Old Testament, sacrifices and so on. And I believe that Paul had the time to work on this because he spent a whole lot of time in jail and confined to the jail. And there's just some things in it. A lot of theologians say, no, Paul couldn't have written it because it doesn't sound like anything else he has written. Well, letters to churches or to individuals are always going to sound a little bit different than a dissertation, don't you think? This is for his doctorate, I guess, in church ministries and missions. But at any rate, I think that he wrote Hebrews, which then gives him 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Certainly an important individual in the Scriptures, and we need to be thankful to the Lord for him. Paul's name, as Paul, is mentioned 163 times in the New Testament, 132 times in Acts alone. That's the bulk of the mentions of his name. But 163 times throughout the New Testament. Before he became known as the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul. Right. Saul. The name Saul appears 26 times, all of them in the book of Acts. Not outside of Acts at all. We're told in Acts 13, verse 9, when Saul's name was he became known as Paul. In Acts 13:9, it says, "Then Saul," in brackets, "who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him," looking at the sorcerer Elymais on the island of Crete, the island of Cyprus, when they were on their first missionary journey. So right at the beginning of his missionary journeys, he became known as Paul now rather than Saul. Some have suggested that Saul would be the Hebrew emphasis and Paul would be a Gentile emphasis, or maybe an international name. I'm not sure, but Paul was how he became known during and after his first missionary journey. We know that Paul was zealous for the Lord Jesus and the Church of Jesus Christ, as he was as zealous for the Church of Jesus Christ and the Lord himself as he was in persecuting the Church before his salvation. And pursuing his Jewish religion, he was just sold all out for that, and his zeal for all of that became just as zealous when he got saved and started to serve in the church. Now, we thank the Lord for saving this man. Remember where the record of his conversion is? Acts chapter 9. So we thank the Lord for saving him. Remember on the road to Damascus, the bright light, and Saul was saved there at that point. And then we need to thank the Lord for calling him to serve the Lord Jesus as an apostle. We need to thank the Lord for his tireless work in preaching the gospel to the Jew and Gentile alike, in planting churches throughout Asia and Europe, for his steadfast stand on the word of God, his defense of the work of God in this world, and also for all of his writings that we have today preserved in the scriptures in the New Testament. We certainly are indebted to Paul. So that's the penman and his associates. And I think, once again, Paul very graciously includes Silvanus and Timotheus as authors of this letter to the Thessalonians. Secondly, the recipients. The recipient of this epistle. Who is he writing to? So, verse 1, he says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." May I suggest to you that Paul is very precise here. Very precise. He refers to the ones that he's writing to as the church of the Thessalonians, that church which is in God and which is in Christ. So we understand that the church in Thessalonica was a duly constituted and organized church. It was not just a bunch of people who met together on the Lord's Day or a Sunday. Something like that. This is a church, an ecclesia, called out ones, organized with saints, bishops, and deacons. Now, this church was precious to the Apostle Paul because he planted it in the midst of the most severe persecution and threats on his life. As I suspect that if it was you or I that was there, we would say, "Oh, I'm out of here." Once the first bit of persecution started and the whole town's after you, see you later. You know, I don't need this. But Paul hung in there. He was faithful to the task and gave his life to the service of Christ and the zeal for planting churches and sharing the gospel. But here in Thessalonica, he had to flee for his life, and yet the church continued and even prospered when Paul had to leave. And notice, and this might be a little frivolous, I don't know. He calls them the Church of the Thessalonians. He doesn't say the church in Thessalonica. He calls them the Church of the Thessalonians. That phrase, the church in whatever particular city, it seems to me gives a faulty impression of what the church is. There is no city church, right? There is no city church, but there are local churches made up of saved, baptized, and added to the church believers in Christ in cities. It may be a too subtle distinction, I don't know. But I think a distinction that needs to be made even today. There are so many denominations today, including community churches. That's now become a denomination, you know. Community churches. There's so many of them with so many differences in doctrinal stands and ways of doing things that really aren't quite biblical, that it would be quite wrong to say the church in London. There is no church in London. London has churches, but only those churches that are going to abide by the Word of God, structure themselves after the instructions for local churches according to the Word of God, can really be understood to be a Bible-believing, God-honoring church that God blesses and is interested in. And so Paul is specific here, I believe. He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good designation for them. And this is obviously his second epistle to this church. Well, very briefly, because our time is running away here, notice the greeting in verse 2. The greeting. So we know who the letter's coming from. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. We know who the letter's going to, the church of the Thessalonians, in God and in the Lord Jesus. So now he gives his greeting to them in verse 2. He says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's typical greeting to the churches to whom he writes. You read every letter that he has written to local churches and you will find the same greeting. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Obviously this is more than just a simple well-wishing for the saints. You know, how are you doing? Hope everything's going okay. There's more to his greeting than just that simple well-wishing for them. These two terms, grace and peace, are so full of import and significance, not only to Paul, but also for the church. So much import there that we have to wait till next week to dig into the greeting. So we'll look at the greeting a little bit more detail next time take a look at what grace and peace, why they are so important terms for Paul to give in terms of his greeting. So we'll dig a little deeper into those two words of greeting next time. And next time won't be next week, but the week after, because Dr. L. Stone will be with us next Sunday. He's going to... What? Yes. I asked him if he wanted to preach in the evening, and he said, sure, I'll do it. So he's going to preach in the evening as well. So we'll look forward to next Sunday. So the Sunday after that, we will get back into 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this book that you have included in the canon of the New Testament Scripture. Thank you that we can read it in our own language in a faithful translation. And we trust and pray that we will be able to learn much from thyself through the words that are penned by the Apostle Paul here. And I pray that you will just encourage us and help us to see your goodness and grace and your peace throughout all of this epistle, and that we might have encouragement for our own lives and an exhortation for our own lives as we look at these things in the next couple of weeks. And we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.